Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our considerations, our gospel reading a few moments ago from St. John's Gospel, where we read about the feeding of the 5,000. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. On the face of it, when we look at the conclusion to our reading, we find it ends in a rather strange way. And it becomes even stranger when we realize where we are in the timeline of the events of Jesus' life. Our text tells us that the Passover is at hand. It would only be one more year before the Passover, the final Passover when the Lamb of God is sacrificed for the sins of the world. Now, from our human vantage point, we might wonder why Jesus would turn down the honor and glory of his people who wished to make him king in that moment. Isn't that what the Jewish people were supposed to do, to make him their king? It seems foolish to lament at the beginning of John's gospel, he came to his own and his own did not receive him, when quite clearly the people, at least that day, wanted to make him their king. Of course, the difficulty is quickly resolved. Just a few verses later, when the crowd pursues Jesus, he goes across in a boat, but they go across on foot, walking around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus confronts them at that point with the truth of their own hearts. "Truly, truly, I say to you," says Jesus, "you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs," that is, the signs that he is the final Savior of the world, "but rather because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus goes on to tell even us, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal." The crowd had seen certain signs with their eyes. In our reading for today, we even see that they claim to be following him because they recognize him as the prophet who was to come. Just as Moses, as a prophet of God, fed the people, so they saw Jesus as one who would feed them. So the crowds were willing to receive healing. The crowds were willing to receive food from Jesus. They were even willing to receive him as a sort of prophet in their midst. That is why they sought to make him their king. So even though they give the promise of a hat, or the hat tip to the promise of a Messiah, in truth, they weren't interested in receiving from him what the scriptures declare he came to bring. They had every interest in someone who would make their life easier. They had every interest in someone who would give them their heart's desire. But they had no interest in the one who was to come into the world to rescue and redeem sinners. In short, they are looking for what some have called a bread king. They wanted to be cared for. They wanted to be provided for. They wanted to be coddled so they didn't have to worry about the troubles of the world. They trusted Jesus to do, as our text says, but they were about to come and take him by force and make him king. So they trusted him to do all of that. But this is contrasted with the disciples, who are following Jesus because he called them, and he called them to learn what it meant that he was the Messiah and what the kingdom of God was really all about. Now, as we look at this discussion of the feeding the 5,000, what we need to realize is that it's the disciples who are the real target of this entire episode of teaching. Jesus was using this circumstance to teach them what to expect as members of his kingdom, which he was bringing into the world. And in this way, the lesson of this miracle is for us, who seek after Jesus in the right way, receiving from him the kingdom which he calls us into, so that we would be at peace, so that we would take comfort in the goodness and graciousness of a Savior who has called us to follow him as Christians. And here we see that God's mercy extends to all in the world, even through the work of the church. Because as God deals with his saints in love and mercy, it overflows. It overflows to those around. It proves the saying that God lets his Son shine on the good and the evil. In truth, intentions in the heart of the crowd were evil. John records this a short time later. This same crowd, they abandoned Jesus. They reject his gracious invitation of resurrection to eternal life. They weren't interested in all those real God things. They wanted some bread. Jesus points to the miraculous feeding as a shadow of his real mission in order to bring life and immortality to light. In order that death would be abolished, a new life in him would be brought forth. But when Jesus said, the bread that I will give to you for the life of the world is my flesh, the Jews disputed among themselves. They asked, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus in that moment doubles down. Truly, truly I say to you, says Jesus, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, says Jesus, and I will raise him up on the last day. And in saying this hard saying, Jesus loses the crowd. Most of them leave. They even say it out loud. This is a hard saying. Who can even listen to it? In fact, so many left Jesus that day that he turns to his own disciples and asks them, do you want to go away as well? Now, St. Peter had learned well the lesson presented in the feeding of the 5,000, which we have as our text today. And Peter responds to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to teach. That from him and through him and by him, not only the good things needed to support this body and life come into the world, but he has come to bring true life and eternal salvation. This is exactly what we believe, teach, and confess when we talk about the Lord's Prayer. And we pray, Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God comes, indeed, even without our prayer, all of itself. But we pray in this petition that it would come among us also. Well, how does this kingdom come? Well, it comes to us when our Heavenly Father gives to us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and we lead a godly life here in time and yonder in eternity. So, when we get to the end of this larger section of St. John's Gospel, we see this miracle is not for the crowd. It was not an effort to convert the multitude. It wasn't even to try to bring more into the fold that day. Rather, through this miracle, Jesus sought to teach his true disciples what it means to be a member of his kingdom. He sought to instill in their hearts and their minds that they can indeed trust and rely upon his word and his promises, even when he says the unexpected and demands the unimaginable. So even before the crowd arrives, as the crowd is approaching that day, Jesus looks up and sees them, and he turns to the 12 and asks one of them, Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And we are told that the master teacher is at work. They had already been taught to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Now was to come an example of exactly what this means. Here is a crowd seeking Jesus. True, they misunderstood his mission, they misunderstood the kingdom, but because of certain signs that he was doing, they followed and sought after him. Now, if Philip had actually remembered, if Philip had actually relied on what Jesus taught him before, he would have said, I don't know, Lord, but you yourself said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. That is, Philip would have simply thrown the ball back into Jesus' court to deal with it. In fact, that was our Lord's goal and aim. Jesus didn't ask the question to pawn off responsibility on the disciples. Our text says he did this to test them, because he already had in mind what he intended to do. So as this final year of Jesus' ministry begins, Jesus wanted to give them a bit of a pretest. Had they been listening? Had they been understanding? Had they been learning from him? Of course, he knew the answer, but he had to convince them that they weren't ready to be on their own. He knew they would continue to look to themselves and their own resources, even as he was trying to teach them to look to him for all things. What they were to learn is what we need to learn. That we are to rely upon the words of Jesus, to seek guidance from him and him alone. Philip shows how the disciples had not yet learned this. Perhaps he was thinking about how much money was in the purse that Judas was carrying. And he says, well, 200 denarii wouldn't even buy enough for each of them to get a little. So when Jesus tells them to find out and take stock of what they have, Andrew returns in a bit of desperation. Lord, here's a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what's that among so many? Now, perhaps it's a little bit more of projection, but here I almost picture Jesus sighing loudly, rolling his eyes, and shaking his head a little, as if to briefly re-preach what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. O you of little faith, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that is, the unbelieving nations, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So instead of re-preaching the sermon, Jesus simply says, have the people sit down. He receives what Andrew has brought, and he uses that to complete the lesson. And here we see the loving Savior fanning into flames the smoldering wick of faith in his disciples. Jesus is showing clearly there is no amount too small, there is nothing too little that cannot be used to accomplish his purposes. Now, Andrew did the right thing. He brought what he had to Jesus. And then, to answer the question, well, what is that among so many? Jesus exhibits why. Why ought they have trusted him and relied upon him in the first place? Why should they have sought Jesus' own answer to the question rather than assuming he was trying to pawn it all off on them? And then, as if to rain down manna from heaven, Jesus looks up and prays, and he breaks the loaves and fish so that all who sat down to eat were satisfied. And even more, unlike in the wilderness from our Old Testament lesson, where the one who gathered little did not have too little, and the one who gathered much did not have too much, here, even though Andrew gathered very little, especially among such a crowd, there was an overabundance. There were 12 baskets full left over, enough even for the disciples and Jesus to eat and be filled more than once. And with this, Jesus teaches the apostles and us to look to him, trusting his gracious provision in all things. To us, whatever we have may not look like enough, but we can still trust that Jesus will bless it, and he will accomplish great things, his own purposes, through it. He is our King. We don't need to make him our King. He already is. And this is why he hides himself from the crowd when they try to forcefully make him their king. His mission was not an earthly mission. He was not here to be king over the earthly people of Israel, but to be the savior of mankind. His position when he came was to suffer and die for the sins of the world in order to be enthroned in heavenly glory. And that's why he teaches us to trust and rely upon his word, because it is through his word and promises that he pours out upon us his Holy Spirit. It is through his word and his promises that he calls us to himself. He keeps us with himself so that we would continue to believe and trust in him until he comes again. So it is that it may only be a few drops of water on your forehead at a baptismal font, but when that water is combined with his word, it becomes a rich flood and cleanses you of your sin. It may only be a small sip of wine and a small wafer of bread, but there we receive the very body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith. We may only be a small band of believers in a small community in northern Michigan. We may only have limited resources, but as his word goes forth from this place, as we speak about it with one another, as we talk about it on the road, as we rise up, as we lie down, as we teach the truths of the faith to our children and our grandchildren, God is at work. And there he is creating and sustaining faith in their hearts and ours, raising up for himself a harvest of righteousness. And as we live in the world, as we trust his word, as we seek all guidance and wisdom from him in the scriptures, as we become instruments used wherever we are, however we are, rich or poor, overworked and underpaid, or having plenty of free time and opportunity, no matter how great or small our faith, no matter how great or small our resources, in the hands of Jesus, everything is sufficient. It's sufficient for the task he has for us to do. And upon this we can rely. As we hear his word, as we trust his promises to guide and guard and protect us, he is our King, leading us to everlasting righteousness. and to him we should listen at all times and in all places. After all, where else shall we go? He is the one with the words of eternal life. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.